Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, February 26th, 8:05 Central Standard Time, and it means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Joining us by phone today, our guest pastor, is Pastor Howard Jones from Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in Anderson, South Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Jones.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest today.
Happy to be here.
Tell us a little bit about Abiding Savior in Anderson, South Carolina.
Anderson is in the upstate of South Carolina, just very near Interstate 85 on what's often thought of as the industrial corridor between Atlanta and Charlotte. We're a congregation of about 175 happy members, established in 1981. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary in 2012. We decided to pick a date that was between the first service and the dedication of the church facility. So that came in the middle, came out in May of 2012. And we had some goals to accomplish for our 30th anniversary. One was to pay off our mortgage, which we did. We rewrote our constitution. We've developed a capital improvement plan, which we're working on. Right now, working on a remodeling of the choir loft is part of that. And then our decision to participate in the Southeastern District Congregational Renewal Plan. So we're involved in that as well. We're a family church, love worshiping and fellowshipping together here in the upstate of beautiful South Carolina.
Well, very good. Are we ready to study God's Word this morning?
We'll do our best.
All right. I have John chapter 8, verses 39 through 59. Is that
okay?
That text we're on today?
Yes.
All right. Would you like to give us some background before I even read any of the text?
Well, sure. It's always good to take a quick look at the setting, you know, and the setting that we have here. Of course, this connects with your reading from yesterday, but Jesus has gone to Jerusalem from Galilee to attend the Festival of Booths, or often called the Festival of Feast of Tabernacles. It's three pilgrimage feasts that was ordained by God in the Old Testament, Exodus, which was Passover and weeks, which we often refer to as Passover. Pentecost. And booths, which reminded the Jewish people, of their pilgrimage in the desert for 40 years and the kind of dwellings that they lived in there. Jesus' brothers wanted him to go with them, and he declined, and then went later, I think because he did not want to go as just one of the crowd, but he wanted to go as a teacher. And so he went to the temple and began teaching. And our text comes in the context of that teaching, a discourse between him and some Pharisees concerning his teachings and his actions. Mostly they are, you know, how vigilant they were toward anything that anybody did that would constitute working on the Sabbath. So they had very, very strict rules that they lived by, and the Pharisees seemed to be, as well as the priests, appointed themselves or by the priests to watch the people and see what they were doing wrong. They're very law-oriented, and of course Jesus does not come to bring the law, but to bring the gospel. So he doesn't really mind healing someone on the Sabbath or telling him to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath, and he compares that to the temple. They would circumcise someone on the Sabbath, but they didn't consider that a work because that was ordered. But taking up your mat and walking, that was work, and you can't do that on the Sabbath. So he tended to infuriate them in the things that he taught and the things that he did. And so our text today, beginning at verse 39, is a continuation of his teaching, and he has made a rather stunning comment to them right before our text, that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And I know, he says, that you are offspring of Abraham. He is referring to their physical ancestry. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. They were so angry with the things that he was saying and doing that they wanted to kill him. And he says the reason for that is because my word finds no place in you. He says at the closure of yesterday's reading, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And he very clearly implies that there are their father and his father are different. And that's where it begins.
And that's where we'll pick up today. Mm-hmm. For our listeners today, we are studying John chapter 8, verses 39 through 59. If you have a question about the daily lectionary today, if you have a question about the text that we're studying, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org is the email address, and it is time for us to dig into the Word with Pastor Jones. John chapter 8, verses 39 and following. I'll read a few verses, and then we'll pause and unpack them, if you will. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Let's pause there. The conversation with Jesus. They say, Abraham is our father. Why are they referring to Abraham as their father?
They're referring to their ancestry. Mm-hmm. I think that they see themselves as being in the family of God based on their ancestry, and that they're whatever they believe in afterlife, you know, there was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in terms of the afterlife. And the Pharisees believed that there was life after death, and that they would obtain that through their ancestry as being children of Abraham. The Sadducees did not seem to believe in the afterlife, but they did believe that they were subject to God's blessing or his cursing in life, you know, so what they did in life would be rewarded or punished by God. So they're referring to their ancestry, and Jesus says, well, if that were true, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. You would be doing the kind of works that Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. And I told you the truth, a truth that I heard from God, and that's not what Abraham did. It's almost a complete syllogism. It's a major and a minor premise there, but it goes in the negative sense, you know, is that if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works that Abraham did, but now you're not doing that, so therefore... And of course, the conclusion is not firmly stated, but it's implied. The implication is that, therefore, you're not really children of Abraham because you're not doing the works that Abraham did. But what you are doing, you haven't read that verse yet, have you?
You are doing the works your father did.
Okay.
They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. What do they mean by that?
Okay, well, so he's saying that since they're not doing Abraham's works, then whose works are they doing? They're doing the works of their father. He's going to get to that coming up down the road here, but they question him back. They're arguing with him. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God, and I think there's different thoughts on this, but there are some who feel that that this is a slur to him, a criticism of him. Maybe they are aware of his the special nature of his birth, but thinking of it only in the human sense. Mm-hmm. You know that Joseph was the father of Jesus, but not the earthly father. I mean, you know, he was the earthly father, but not the the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus. So I don't know how well they could understand something like that in those days, and I wonder how well we would understand it today if that were to happen, although I don't think that will. But, you know, there's always people that are playing around with how to create life, and I think we generally don't think that's a good idea. Let life belong to God. But we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph, and it's very possible that that came to be known. I don't really know. I don't think we should make more of that than we should.
Sure,
but
fair.
It's just that they're arguing with him, and they're saying, "What do you mean? You know, we have one Father, even God. You know, God is our Father."
Very well. Verse 42 and following, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am he. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So verse 41, they say they're of God, but Jesus says, if you were of God, if God were your father, you'd love me, you'd know me, you'd know what I'm here about.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's a pretty well-known passage, I think John 15, that talks about the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. And that we understand as Christians that we're Christians by faith, that it's a gift of God, and not through our ancestry. I know that there are folks that will claim their ancestry when they think about their connection with the church, but that's what these folks were doing.
Mm-hmm.
They were claiming their connection with God through their ancestry, and Jesus is he's not trying to condemn them. I think he's trying to crush them with the law, as we all need to be crushed by the law, so that we would open up our hearts and minds to the good news of the gospel. So he just tells them, if God were your father, you would love me. Well, who is he? He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He's come, not of his own accord, but because God sent him for this very purpose. And Abraham, who they claim, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans and set apart to be the patriarch of the family of God, and given the great promise of Genesis, you know, that I will bless you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. His whole purpose and the purpose of his descendants was to bring the Messiah into the world. So I think it's a fair question when Jesus says, "Why do you not understand this? It's in the Scriptures. It goes all the way back to Genesis, which you should know about." And the reason for it, he gives the answer, is because you just can't bear to hear my word. You don't want to hear it. We've talked to people like that that say, "I don't care what the Bible says. I've made up my mind." The Apostle Paul would tell the New Testament church, you know, that we'll always find the time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching, that they just make up their own minds. And when we do that, Jesus elaborates, we're following the Father who is the devil. You are of your father, the devil, he says, and your will is to do his will, what he desires. Now, let me say something about him. He's a murderer and a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He is surely referring back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when the devil came and lied to them. God told them the truth, and the devil told them the lie, and they chose believe the lie, and they ate from the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. They knew that they had sinned, and they went and hid from God. And that pattern has been carried out through all generations unto this day.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to do is to try to tell folks the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. But I'm going to tell you the truth. But when I do, you don't believe me, he says. So, which one of you convicts me of sin? Well, if I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And here's the reason for that. You don't hear me is because you're not of God. Whoever is of God hears God's word, and whoever is not of God does not hear God's word. And that's where he brings them to that point, that he is clearly telling them that you think you're of God, but you're not. And that's, I guess we go on from there, because we have to apply this to our lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to listen to the voice of God and obey his word. You know, I'm not saying that we're saved by our works, but we at least need to have our ear tuned in to the voice of God and not the voice of the devil.
We can trust his word. When we hear his truth, we can trust it.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Howard Jones from Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in Anderson, South Carolina this morning. If you have questions about the Daily Lectionary, the text that we're studying today in John chapter 8, you can give us a call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary in John chapter 8. Stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Best-selling author and pastor Rick Warren is teaming with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, California, and the National Alliance on Mental Illness to host a day-long mental health conference next month. Warren says the mental health ministry was inspired by last April's suicide of his son, Matthew.
I watched my son very courageously try to deal with this for many, many years, 27 years. And the fact that he made it that long, he was suicidal even at an early age.
The death led to a tremendous outpouring from people across the country.
Maybe 10,000 people have contacted us saying, I'm struggling with a mental illness. I have a friend who's struggling with a mental illness. I've got a family member. And so we realized this is a lot bigger issue than we realize.
The event is called the Gathering on Mental Health and the Church. Warren says the conference will address a range of mental health issues from bipolar disorder to suicide to more easily hidden issues such as anxiety, eating disorders, and addiction. I'm Norman Hall.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
To His Time, I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this Wednesday, February 26th, 8:24 Central Standard Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Howard Jones from Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in Anderson, South Carolina. And we're in John chapter 8, 39 through 59. Pastor, anything else about that first paragraph up through verse 47 that you'd like to cover before we move on ahead?
Well, I think just the point that Jesus clearly makes the case that there are two voices.
Mm.
And we... want, we claim to belong to Him. We believe in Him. We love Him. We love God. We need to listen to God's voice. And that voice is expressed to us in His Word, which we call the Holy Bible.
Very good, very good. All right, verses 48 and following. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Let's pause there.
Okay, that's a good place to pause. They continue their dialogue. And the Jews would appear to be, now I want to say, of course, Jesus is a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. You know, so this is not derogatory, but I think he's talking about those particular ones who are challenging him. You know, there's a dialogue going on there. And they're getting a little frustrated, and they start throwing out some not too nice things to say, you know, like accusing him of being a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. You're talking like a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritans were this, you know, mixed race of Jews that had, mm-hmm. had intermarried, and they worshipped at Mount Gerizim instead of Zion, where Jerusalem was. And they both claimed Abraham as father, but they were just sort of watered down. So the Jews did not want to have anything to do with them. And of course, you know, when Jesus left Galilee, it went through Samaria. Samaria was between Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem, and so there was times when they would come in contact with each other, but we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan that they really didn't like to do that. You know, they would walk past people, but the Samaritan came along and helped. But anyway,
so what they're saying basically is, you're not even a real Jew, and you have a demon,
right? Yeah, there you got a demon speaking with you. Now, you know, the New Testament would tell us, I think, in 1 John, to test the spirits and see if they're of God, for there's many evil spirits in the world. And of course, that's advice of the New Testament church. But how would you test to see if he had a demon? Well, if he is teaching the Word of God, he's honoring the Father, then he is of God. But now he says they dishonor him. "I'm not here to seek my own glory," he says. "The one who seeks it is God the Father. He's the judge of this glory." But truly, truly, anytime Jesus used that double amen, amen, from mm-hmm. which we get the word amen, thus it is true, very true, absolutely true. Listen up, I'm fixing to tell you something very important. "If anyone keeps my word," now note the word anyone, which includes who? Them. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, I think that we can clearly say that Jesus is referring to death in this case in the spiritual sense. Never see death. But the Jews said to him, now this next statement is them sort of quoting him. "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died. All the prophets died, yet you say," and now they're sort of paraphrasing him, "if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Now there's a different word used there for seeing death versus tasting death. Mm-hmm. But now some think that the see death, never see death, is a spiritual death, and never taste death would be in the physical sense. Well, that would make sense if we realize that they are saying this. In other words, the ones that he's arguing with are saying that if anyone keeps my word, you'll never taste death. So he's offering them spiritual eternal life, and they're using that to say, what do you mean? Abraham died, all the prophets died, and you're saying that we're not going to die? They're referring to physical death. Sort of reminds me of Nicodemus, you mm-hmm. know, in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus said, what do you mean born again? Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? You know, so Jesus is offering eternal life. Nicodemus is confused. He's looking in the physical sense, in the physical word. So they go on and say, are you greater than Abraham? And he died. Well, what's the answer to that question? Absolutely, he's much greater than Abraham and the prophets. But they question him, who do you make yourself out to be? I think they're right on the verge of saying, do you think you're God? And Jesus answered, well, that's where you stopped.
That's right where we paused. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Well, let's take a look at that. Verses 54 and following. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Okay, well, Jesus is referring to glory, and of course we know that he, in the future, will say that he's going back to the glory, that if Father glorify me now is with the glory I had before the world began. So Jesus is clearly heading toward the cross, and God the Father will glorify him because he will be crucified, he will die, he will rise from the dead, and not only that, but he will ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, and he promises to come again to judge the living and the dead. So his self-glorification is not what he's after. He doesn't need that. But where he will be glorified is the glorification of the Father. Now, this is the Heavenly Father of which these people he's talking to say, you say he's your God, but you don't know him. But I do. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you. Boy, is that a ouch. But I do know him, and I do keep his word. Therefore, I'm adding this myself, you know, if Jesus keeps his word, we need to listen to Jesus.
Well, and there's that amen, amen, you know, comes up again, yes. As you said earlier, you know, listen up to what I'm saying. Truly, truly, this is true.
Now, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, you know. Now, I don't know that we can say that Abraham understood everything, or we can't say that he didn't. But he did understand that he was being set apart by God for a mission for God, and that he would carry out that mission. He got a little frustrated along the way, but it worked out in the long run, you know, when Isaac was finally born when he was about 100 years old. But he did see... and he believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. And Abraham was—he was an ordinary person that God chose to do an extraordinary thing. And I think that one thing that I often say is that God continues to use ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things, so that His glory will be manifest, and it wouldn't be anything that we could claim. We want to be careful when people claim their own glory. Yeah, we need to say, you know, soli deo gloria, to God alone the glory, great things he has done. So Abraham rejoiced, and he saw it, and he was glad. And now he's in this thing about Abraham. So the Jews said, what do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Now, I'm a little, in that particular case, I think that there was something about in the Roman, you know, the high priest, I think, had to be either appointed or affirmed by Pilate. And I don't know if there was a rule at that time on how old. There's something significant about 50 years old. In the minor sense, you could say, you're not very old, you know, like we are. and you're saying you've seen Abraham. On the other hand, if 50 was the oldest that they could be under Roman law and still serve as the high priest, because after all, that was not only a religious position, but it was a political position. You know, maybe they would say after age 50, your time is up. But I don't know what to say about that, other than it's just a comment that whatever his age was, they didn't see his word as having any authority on them. And you say you've seen Abraham, and Jesus said, of course, that's one of the great I am statements of Scripture. You know, before Abraham, truly, truly, there you go. Listen up, I'm going to tell you something very important. Before Abraham was, I am. We think of the conjugation of the verb to be, you know, I am, you are, he, she, it is. You know, I guess to be is probably the most important verb in any language. That's why we're so fervently cling to the words of Jesus when he said, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's not represents or symbolizes, but it is. Is can't be messed with. And I am is the first person singular of the verb to be. I am. God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. Well, here's Jesus. He says, I am. So he is one with the Father. Well, when he claimed, they understood this. I think they connected with that right away. And that's when they picked up the stones to throw at him. But it wasn't his time yet, so he hid himself and left the temple.
It seems that, you know, with their question, verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Jesus? I see in my translation that some manuscripts say, has Abraham seen you? But Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. For them to even hear that, you know, that it seems like he's almost kind of throwing it in their face. You know, before he's not, but I'm sure from their perception, Jesus is just being, I don't know what the word is here, but
argumentative.
Yes,
I think so. After all, he was human.
So they pick up stones to throw at him. Well, we know you've got a demon. We know you're crazy. We're just going to stone you. We're going to throw stones at you. Mm-hmm. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He did his miraculous disappearing act here.
Yeah, well, you know, in the creed, when we confess the creed, we think of the second article of the creed in terms of the steps of humiliation and the steps of exaltation. And we go through that sequentially, you know, but really the humiliation of Jesus was not that he did not have the attributes of deity, but that he temporarily set them aside and did not fully use them. But yet we see examples when he did. He did use those things, and I think this is one of them. He hid himself. Well, he's right in the middle of all those people, and all of a sudden he just vanished. How did he do that? You know, well, we go think of another one. You know, after the resurrection, the disciples were in the upper room, and all the doors and windows were closed, and then Jesus just appeared. So there are times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you know, where Jesus did clearly use those attributes of deity. With what attribute would he calm the storm? Or heal the blind man or the crippled man, you know, not with the attributes of man, but with the attributes of God. Omnipotence, omniscience, you know, Jesus knowing what they were thinking, you know, that sort of thing. So I think this is just one of those examples.
Very good. Well, let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to John here in St. Louis. Good morning, John. What's your question this morning?
It was just a comment on the retirement of the Levites. You know, when they're questioning Jesus about being, you know, 50 years old, you're not yet 50 years old. In Numbers chapter 8, verses 23 to 26, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to duty in the service of the tent of meeting, and from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers and attend a meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. So maybe that's why they said the retirement age for priests was 50 years old for the Levites.
Thanks for that reference. Thanks, John.
Okay, thank you.
Frankly, that's a great help. It just shows why we should be in the Scriptures and constantly searching. You know, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, and these are they which bear witness of me. And so that's very, very possibly and probably a good answer to that.
Very good.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yes, thanks for listening, John, and thanks for your comment. Pastor, as we looking back on all of the text today, I know we've got a sermonette coming up in morning prayer, so I don't want to steal all the thunder from that. But but what can we gain from this text when we understand it all in context, when we look at it all together? What can we walk away from this text with today?
Well, I think if we go back to Genesis, you know, now my wife teases me. She said, every time somebody asks you a question, you always go back to Genesis. I promise not to take too long. But there were clearly two voices. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and there was the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Without, you know, racking our brains trying to figure out why God would do that or why he would allow it or how it happened, the fact it was that there were two voices there. God told them the truth. Satan told them the lie. When they believed the lie and followed the advice of the devil, they committed the first sin. That was what we call original sin. And as a result of that, all of their offspring are conceived and born in sin. That includes us. So Jesus is telling them, he's telling us that there are two voices. There's still the voice of God, and there's the voice of the devil. And so I think what we need to ask ourselves, if we say, how does this text apply to me? Let's ask ourselves this question, whose voice am I listening to? Is what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what I'm thinking pleasing to God, my Father, or to the devil? Is he my Father? And these two voices that go around with us in our daily lives. I comment a little bit about it, about that in the sermonette, hopefully in a little bit of a humorous way, but we just need to ask ourselves, you know, who are we listening to? And the thing that we need to remember is that word, anyone. If anyone keeps my word, Jesus says, he will never see death. What does that tell us? That's that universal grace of God in Christ that if we'll just turn our hearts to God and listen to his voice, when we sin, we ask for forgiveness, he will always, always forgive us. And then he will restore us and put us back to work in his kingdom. And that's what I think we need to carry with this.
And amazingly, isn't it he who gives us the ears to hear this message?
To God alone the glory.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen. Well, we've been studying John chapter 8, verses 39 through 59 this morning with Pastor Howard Jones from Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in Anderson, South Carolina. Thanks so much, Pastor Jones, for being our guest pastor today and helping us study the daily lectionary.
You're most welcome. Thanks for asking me.
Absolutely. God's blessings to you and all the fine folks there at Abiding Savior. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer where we'll hear that sermonette from Pastor Jones as well. We'll enjoy some sacred music to round out the hour. Stick around for more His time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.